in your Bible, please, Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, and again, our attention this morning is in chapter 4 at verse 8. Finally, brother, don't get your hopes up. We're not there yet. As for the rest, in chapter 3 of our English Bible, he uses this same expression. Finally, brethren, as for the rest, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. You'll remember that 19 times in this epistle, Paul expresses the joy, the rejoicing that we have in and through Christ Jesus our Lord. As we come to this 8th verse, he wants us, having just exhorted, rejoice. In verse 4, you remember, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. That spontaneous, overwhelming feeling of jubilation expressed. It's a feeling, joy. It goes to the depths of our being because our joy, our rejoicing is in Christ. And we express that emotionally. Rejoice in the Lord. Jubilation, expressing the feeling that we have that goes to the depths of our being. But that relationship with Him is not simply a feeling. As we come to this verse again this morning, 15 times, 19 times, feeling, rejoice. 15 times, think. Have this mind in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Think. And he gives to us that which we are to focus our mind on. Eugidzomai is the word. It's a word that means to carefully contemplate. It's a word that means to take in, soak in the significance of what I am now telling you, what I am sharing with you. Allow it to wrap around your mind and go deep into your understanding. Rejoice. Think. And actually, as we come to this emphasis on thinking about truth, it's sandwiched between rejoice. If you look at verse 10 of chapter 4, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. So it's significant that in the midst, and here sandwiched between rejoice and rejoice, is think, contemplate, soak in the significance of what is true. Finally, brethren, whatever true, whatever noble, whatever just, whatever pure, whatever lovely, whatever of good report, if any virtue, if any praiseworthy, Lukizomai. Soak up. Saturate your mind down to the depths of your being on these things. We spent some time last week and we returned to just remind ourselves of how this rejoicing, this emotion, and this thinking, this intellect, is to respond to the Lord. Psalm 100. Make a joyful shout. That's that word in the Hebrew, sama, which is the counterpart to that word in the Greek, chairo. Rejoice, be glad. That word in the Hebrew and the Greek is used 155 times in the scriptures. Rejoice. Shout to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness, Shema. Come before his presence with singing. That's emotion. No. Here we are, the intellect, not separate, but intertwined. Know that the Lord, he is God. The Lord Yahweh, the self-sufficient, eternally existing God. Know that the Lord, he is Almighty, Elohim, that singular noun, the name of God, used at the very beginning of the scripture. In the beginning, Elohim, God, created the heavens and the earth. It's that singular noun that has plural significance. Think about this. God is Almighty. The name God, Elohim, brings forth the majesty, the magnificence of the greatness of his person and his power. Elohim spoke, and all things came into existence. He brought all things into existence out from within himself. God Father, God Son, God Holy Spirit, Elohim. Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness. He created us. He created mankind. God Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in his own image. A ability to be seen, a recognizable form. He took the dust of the ground, material, and breathed into man's nostrils, and a living soul was made in his own image. For all things that were created came out from within himself. He is material. He is recognizable in everything that he has made. He breathed into the nostrils of this material that he has put together in his own image. Man became a living soul, for God is a spirit. Made in the likeness. God has an intellect, a mind. This came forth out from within himself. All that now exists. Every time I hear, every time I see those that are trying to figure out how we can somehow maintain, somehow we can protect, somehow we can not destroy this world and ourselves with it, I laugh. God made it. He made it out from within himself. He made it for himself. He made it unto himself for a purpose that alone he is in control of. Elohim. We have an intellect because God is a thinking being. We have an emotion. He interacts with that which he has put together emotionally. He's not detached. He feels all that he has made because he has made it to interact and to experience with it because it's all his and it's unto himself and is put forth for a purpose to function, a will, to interact, to choose. God did not make his world without a purpose and without a plan of which he is in perfect control. But within that, a God who chose to do what he alone could do has made man in the image of being able to choose. Elohim made man in our own image. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, not we ourselves. We are his people. He created man. He created man for the purpose of man having a relationship with himself. Created man unto himself. To think, to feel, to choose. And man made a bad choice. In that willful disobedience, the relationship was fractured. But he is now called back into a relationship with himself, a people, out from all that he has made, all nations. He is choosing, selecting out. He is opening up opportunity for all to come to him. We are his people. Special people. The sheep of his pasture. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I am the good shepherd. I give my life for the sheep. My sheep, I know. They know me. They hear my voice. They follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. And no man can take them, pluck them out of my hand or my Father's hand because my Father and I are one in person and in purpose. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures for all generations. His truth, that which he has revealed, that which is genuine of God, his truth endures for all generations. You were not redeemed, purchased with corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the Word of God that lives. The Word of God is alive. It's been forever, for the Word is God. Not redeemed by corruptible, but incorruptible by the Word of God which liveth and what? Abideth forever. Think. Focus. Carefully consider. Allow truth to envelop your being. These aren't just casual words that Paul is throwing in at the end of a letter. It's been moving in the direction that God intended this epistle for the church in Philippi and for the church eternal. We left off last week in John's Gospel, the 8th chapter. We finished our study at verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, now we know that a word must be understood in its context. Jesus said to those Jews who believed him. What was this belief? It was an association with him, an identifying with him. Look at verse 30. As he spoke these words, many believed in him, outwardly identified with him. They associated with him. I know that is the emphasis because then Jesus said to those Jews who outwardly identified, associated with him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Just the outward associating, identifying with me is not saving faith. You need to adhere. You need to respond. If you abide, adhere to my word, you are my disciples indeed. Truly, it's an eternal. It's a relationship inwardly, not simply outwardly. And you shall know, experience the truth, and the truth shall set you free. They answered, we are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? And I shared with you last week, short memories, Egypt, Babylon. And right then, they were experiencing Roman rule. Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I'm speaking to you about freedom from that which has you in bondage, which that has you enslaved to do its bidding, that sin. And the only thing that can change that, the only thing that can free you from that, is truth. A relationship with the Son. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. We don't have time this morning, but Romans chapter 6. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Seems strange, but it connects with what Paul has previously said. Where sin abounded, grace superabounded. If that's the case, then should we just continue in sin for the purpose of letting grace abound? No! The grace of God had a purpose. It was to free you from the embondagement of sin. Don't you know that those who have been baptized, placed into Christ spiritually, have identified with him spiritually in death, so as to be able to be identified with in newness of life. Therefore, consider yourself dead to sin, alive unto God, and yield your members of your body to righteousness, because no longer are you a slave, no longer does your body respond to that which is natural, satisfying of selves, but now a new creation. And in that new creation, that position that you now have, being dead to sin, alive unto God, practice it. Do not surrender the members of your body to sin, but surrender to the righteousness that God has made of you. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This is what you should be doing, because that's what you were made for. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Set free. The power of sin has been broken. Therefore, practice that freedom you have in me. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, verse 37, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham's our father. We can prove that. We're descendants of him. We carry the outward identification of being a Jew, circumcision. We perform under the law. We're Abraham's. That's all outward. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. What was Abraham's works? Faith. He put in practice obedience to God's revealed will. That's what faith is all about. What God has revealed, we respond to, trusting him. Abraham. If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me. A man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. They said to him, cheap shot here. We're not born of fornication. They knew his background. As far as they were able to discern, he's nothing but a byproduct of fornication. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Your thinking is wrong. Your thinking is that of the lie, not the truth. I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. For God so loved the world, gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I have come to do your will. John 17. Hebrews chapter 10. A body you prepared for me to do your will. He was sent for that purpose. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able. You are not able to understand it, to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. And the desires of him. He is a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there's no truth in him. It's either true or it ain't. It's either of God or it's of Satan. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. You surely, Adam, you surely, Eve, will not die. Doubt. Hath God said, you shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Doubt. And that doubt, he twists to a denial and a distortion and then a displacement. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. Oh, yeah. He's taken the truth, denied it, distorted it, and now displaces it with the lie. That is from the devil. He's a liar and the father of it, but because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? He, the Father, made him the Son to become sin for us who knew no sin. We have a high priest who was in all ways tested, tempted, like us, yet sin apart. He did not sin. He did not have that sin nature. He bypassed that through coming in flesh, but conceived in and by the Holy Spirit. No sin in him. You convict me of sin? I tell the truth. Why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's word. Therefore you do not hear because you are not of God. Turn over to John 14. Very familiar words. It's coming near the end of that intimate time in the upper room with his disciples. Let not your heart be troubled. He knew what was going on within them. He had just told them, I am about to leave you. That troubled him. He's going to leave. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. You trust God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwellings. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's coming back. He's coming back to receive those who are his in the air unto himself. That's the rapture. That's the calling out of the church, the body of Christ. I'm going to be leaving you for a time. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm coming back to receive you unto myself. Not for them to go to him, to receive you unto myself. Caught up to be with him. And where I go, you know, you have this knowledge within you, absolutely. And the way you know, absolutely. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not have this knowledge where you are going. How can we know the way? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Your relationship with me is all that you need, for that relationship is true. It's the truth. And everything I have come to do and everything that I have shared with you is truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. All truth emanates from him. There is nothing true apart from the true and the living God. Everything that is true emanates out from within him. Everything that he has put forth in his plan of redemption is true. Fix your mind on that. Fix your mind on me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The revealed truth is found only one place, and that is from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. Nothing is true apart from that which God has revealed concerning himself, his person, and his plan for all that he has made. Anything other than that is the lie. It's not truth. We're living in this world. We take in, unfortunately, all that this world has to offer that is appealing to my natural being, what I see, what I hear, what I'm thinking. All of that is of the lie. And every day that we take in the lie is a day that our mind is not fixed, saturated in truth. I know it's not realistic to think that for every hour that I spend interacting with this world, I need to balance that with an hour in the scriptures. Every hour I see and listen and take in what I'm hearing through the mass media, television, talk radio, internet. I need to be putting in the truth. How much time do we spend in the truth revealed? Genesis 1, Revelation 22, 21. Disproportionate, unfortunately. John John 17. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Little sidebar, you'll remember that the very first miracle that he performed in the flesh, the wedding feast, water to wine. But he stated this, my hour hasn't come yet. The full revelation and understanding of who I am is not yet to be revealed. Mary wanted those that were there to see him and to embrace him. For she knew he's different. Unfortunately, what she didn't comprehend at that time was the only way the world would know who he really is when he's crucified. When I be lifted up, then you'll know. I will draw then those who are mine. My hour's not yet come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Did you ever think that you and I are God's love gift? God's, the Father's love gift to the Son? We're going to be his forever. It's God's, the Father's love gift to the Son. The redeemed that he has purchased through the shedding of his blood. They know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the foundation of the world. It's finished, he cried, and then bowed his head and dismissed his spirit into the arms, into the hands, into the embrace of the Father. It's finished. Not I'm finished, it's finished. What I was sent to accomplish, the redemption of the world. Pilate will call him in the 18th chapter. Are you a king? Are you the king of the Jews? Are you asking me that? Because you want to know, or as someone told you, I'm not a Jew. Your own people, your religious leaders, they've brought you to me. What have you done? Are you a king? In that, you speak right. But my kingdom is not from here. Now, I was born to be king. Matthew chapter 2. Herod, we've come a long way. We saw his star in the east, and we've come to find out where the king is to be born. That didn't set well. But he's the king. For that purpose, he said to Pilate, I've come, but not now. My kingdom is not from here. If it were, my servants would rise up. But my kingdom will come. 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. We know, we possess, we rest in absolute knowledge that whoever is born of God does not sin. It's not his practice. Why? Because we're no longer under his power. Does that mean we won't commit a sin? Of course not. If we say we have not sinned, we call God a liar. His truth is not in us. But as far as the behavior, the practicing of the believer's life, it is not in sin. The reason it isn't is because God delivered us from that. We know that whoever is born of God does not perpetually sin. He's been delivered from that. But he who has been born of God, God himself keeps him. And the wicked one does not touch him. We know absolutely that we are of God. And the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The domination of this world that was entrusted to Adam and Eve was defaulted to the devil rather than obeying God and trusting him. They listened to the deceiver, the liar. And the whole world, everything now is under the sovereignty of God, yes, but under the wicked one's domination. He's doing his thing. And we know absolutely that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true. In his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Finally, brethren, as far as the rest, think on what is true. To the degree that we deliberate on the truth in Christ Jesus, we will better discern the lie that is in this world. Father, thank you. Thank you for giving to us the truth, wrapped up in the garment of human flesh, your Son, filled by and controlled through his yieldedness to the Spirit to accomplish your purpose. Your plan to reveal truth. We thank you, Lord, that by the regeneration of your Spirit, having been born again, not of corruptible but incorruptible, by the Word of God that lives and abides forever, we are able to deliberate to think, to have our being saturated with truth for this world is a world of the lie. Thank you for protecting us and ultimately presenting us to yourself. Perfect in Christ Jesus. To your eternal praise. Amen.